I want to talk to you today about a message called The Elements of Worship. And we're going to be talking about the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And if you didn't get one already, there are some outlines out there in the hallway. If you want to grab one of those, if you'd like to take notes. If not, that's fine. But take your Bibles, if you would, and open them to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, and look with me this morning in chapter 11. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's just begin this morning by reading verses 23 through 26. This is very familiar. And then we'll go back and we'll look at some other passages in this chapter as we work our way through the message this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Apostle Paul, of course, is writing. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. And I want to read this out of the King James, and I'll tell you why in just a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, Paul is addressing the Corinthian church here, and he says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." Now, that word ordinances in the King James, the New International Version says teachings. The New King James and the New American Standard both use the word traditions. The Greek word is paradosis, and all of those are applicable, but because of the context of the chapter, we are going to use the King James translation for this verse because it's talking about the ordinances given to the church by the Lord Jesus. Paul is, by the way, being very gracious here because the Corinthian church was a troublesome lot. We know that even though they may have been keeping the ordinances, they didn't practice them rightly. In chapter 1, we see that evidently there was a great disturbance over baptism, and some of the members were actually being baptized in the name of their favorite preacher. Well, you know, I'm baptized in the name of Lucord. I'm baptized in the name of BJ. And isn't that silly? But that's what was going on there. Later in the text, we will see that there were some problems relating to the observance of the Lord's Supper. Now, before we get into the text, let's define some terms. First of all, we talk about ordinances. But what is an ordinance? Well, an ordinance, as we understand it in the Bible, is an outward ceremony or ritual that has been commanded by Christ and is to be observed by the church. Let me give that to you again. An ordinance is an outward ceremony or ritual that has been commanded by Christ and is to be observed by the church. Now, there are three parts to that definition that I want you to see. Number one is that it is outward in character. That is, there is nothing inherently contained in the ordinance itself that will make you right with God. All right, they are not, as some would say, a means of grace. That is that the ordinances of the church have nothing to do with saving you. I want you to understand that. You're not saved by being baptized. There is no redeeming merit in the Lord's Supper. It is outward. Now, there is a purpose. Don't infer from what I'm saying that there is not a purpose. There is a purpose. But righteousness, whether it is positional righteousness, having been saved, and also personal righteousness, is to be a prerequisite for participating in those ordinances and not a result of them necessarily. Now, The observance of an ordinance is to be an outward expression of an inward reality. Baptism speaks of the work of the Holy Spirit that has begun in the believer. When a person steps into the baptistry and they are laid beneath the water and then they're raised back up, what they're saying is, I have died in Christ to my old life, and I'm being raised to walk in newness of life. That's the picture, that's the testimony that is going on there. The Lord's Supper, and we're going to talk about this more later, the Lord's Supper is a testimony of the believer's participation in the sacrificial death of Christ. But it is not in itself redemptive. Also, because it is a ritual, it's something that the church is to observe repeatedly. But it's never ritual just for ritual's sake. Understand that. That is, it's not symbolism without substance. An ordinance of the church is always for the purpose of teaching spiritual truth. And so, number one, from that definition of an ordinance, number one, it's outward in character. Number two, it was ordered by Christ. All right? Be very careful, because if it was not instituted by Christ himself to be an enduring and ongoing occurrence or ordinance of the New Testament church, then it's not legitimate. There are some who practice seven so-called ordinances or sacraments. Others practice three, and they would, to baptism and the Lord's Supper, add foot washing, and they would call it something like the ordinance of humility. And not to say that that's a bad thing to do, but baptism and the Lord's Supper are the only two that are clearly commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore the only ones that we are to observe. So number one, it's outward in character. Number two, it was ordered by Christ. And number three, it's observed by the church. And there's more that we could say about that, but we'll save that for another time, because we've got a lot more to talk about. Let's move on. Let's talk about the value of the ordinance. I mean, ordinances. Why do we practice them? Then what good do they do? Well, let me give you two or three things that ordinances do. Number one, they illuminate spiritual blessings. They remind me of what God has done in my life. It's kind of like sharing your testimony. We talked about that the other night. Each time you share your testimony, it becomes more of a blessing to you. And one of the things that happens is that you remember and recall the details of God's grace in your life. It's kind of amazing how much we tend to forget about our life before we were saved, and how that God transformed our lives, and that when you share your testimony, it kind of brings all that back. And that's something that observing the elements do. They illuminate the spiritual blessings in our life. But not only do they illuminate spiritual blessings, we're also blessed by obedience. Spiritual growth comes by obedience to the Word of God. Now, I can't stress that enough. You need to be reading the Word of God. You need to be studying the Word of God, and you need to obey the teaching of the Word of God, because spiritual growth comes by obedience to the Word of God. Well, how does that happen? Well, Romans chapter 1, verse 7 says, "For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last." The King James says, the righteousness of God being revealed from faith to faith. That is, as God gives to me a measure of faith, I believe him and I obey him in that, then he gives me more faith. He gives me more knowledge and more understanding of the Word of God. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you." Obedience brings increased blessing and growth. Disobedience, on the other hand, withholds the blessing of God. If you're a Christian and not obeying the Word of God, then your spiritual growth is going to be restricted. Your spiritual growth is going to be stunted. And that includes obedience to observe the ordinance. For instance, if you're a Christian and you know what the Bible teaches about baptism, and yet you refuse to be baptized, then you won't grow as a Christian. Obedience brings blessing and spiritual growth in the Christian life. And so, number one, the value of the ordinances, they illuminate spiritual blessings. Number two, we're blessed because of obedience. And number three, they are a testimony to others. That is, observing the ordinances is a witness to others. And say, well, how's that, BJ? Well, I can't tell you how many people over the years in my ministry, at least, have been convicted of their sin and have come to faith in Christ as they watched other people being baptized. And it wasn't long before they were in the water doing the same thing. Observing the ordinances is a testimony of our faith in Christ that ministers to others. And we'll talk more about that later in specific with regard to the Lord's Supper. What about the Lord's Supper? Let's talk about that. At the close of our service today, we will be observing the Lord's Supper. And so we need to discover what are the specific values of observing this ordinance. And there are four that I'd like to share with you this morning. Four values of observing the Lord's Supper that I want to share with you this morning. Number one, the Lord's Supper is a memorial to Christ. Look at there in Acts, or in 1 Corinthians rather, chapter 11 and verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24. Paul writes, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" What a wonderful truth. Only Jesus would want to be remembered by sinners. Jesus, full of grace to forgive, and he wants to be remembered by us. Now, when he says, "Do this," Paul uses a Greek word that means not just once, but to perform repeatedly. Now, why is that? I mean, you know, when we have, when someone dies, we have a funeral or a memorial service, and then it's all over. So why do we do this over and over again, repeatedly? Well, it's because this is a different kind of memorial. It is not a memorial to a dead man, but to the risen Christ. See, we don't worship a lost leader. We worship the living Lord. He is alive and he is present. Did you ever think about that? That the same Jesus who was in the upper room that night with the disciples is the host at every observance of the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so the Lord's Supper is not just reliving his past, but it is relating his presence. Jesus is alive, and Jesus is here with us today. The same Jesus that was with them in the upper room is here with us today as we observe the Lord's Supper and as we worship. So you say, well, BJ, why the emphasis on memorial? Well, because the Lord's Supper pictures something else that is very, very significant. And that is, it pictures the passing from the old covenant to the new. You see, the Lord's Supper is the celebration, really, of the Christian's Passover. The Jewish Passover celebration emphasizes the exodus out of Egypt when Israel was miraculously delivered by God from captivity and from slavery. And it was accomplished by the death of the firstborn. And Israel was spared because of the blood of the sacrificial lamb that was placed on the doorpost. The Passover was an Old Testament type or shadow or figure or picture of the redemption that was purchased for us by Christ. Jesus is our Passover lamb. And there were two parts to the sacrifice of the lamb. Number one, there was the pouring out of the blood. And number two, there was the offering of the body of the lamb on the altar. And I want you to keep this in mind. I want you to understand this so that when Jesus took the bread that night, when he was there in the upper room with his disciples, when he took the bread and he said, "This is my body," And when he took the fruit of the vine and he said, "This is my blood," he was communicating that truth to his disciples who were intimately familiar with the Passover. They were Jews. They had been raised celebrating the Passover their entire lives, commemorating the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. And Jesus takes those elements and he says, "This is me. All right, this is my blood. This is my body." And so by the Lord's Supper, God draws attention to that. It is a memorial of our redemption from captivity and slavery to sin. You see, we too have been set free by the blood of the sacrificial lamb. So number one, the Lord's Supper is a memorial to Christ. Number two, the Lord's Supper is a means of confession. Now, by that, I don't mean a means of confession of sin, but our confession of Christ. Our confession of our personal appropriation of Jesus Christ into our lives. Look there again in verse 24. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" The King James uses the word "take." Take this in remembrance of me. And the Greek word is lambano. It means to catch, to seize, to get a hold of, to take for yourself. And that's the picture there. By taking the Lord's Supper, we are proclaiming that we have taken Jesus Christ personally into our lives, that he is a part of us, that we've been redeemed, that the redemption that he provided has been made personal to us in our lives. It's affected and applied, been applied to me. And by the way, unless you can say that without question, then really the Lord's Supper is not for you. You see, only those who know personally the giver of the ordinances may partake of them. Let me show you a couple of passages of Scripture. Look, just keep a finger there in 1 Corinthians 11 and turn over to Acts chapter 2 for just a minute. Acts chapter 2, and look with me beginning in verse 41. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. Acts 2, 41 and 42. "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." I want you to notice in that text that only those who received the message and were saved and baptized in obedience to Scripture broke bread. All right? There, that's the order. You're saved first, and then you're baptized, and then you participate in other areas of fellowship, including the breaking of bread. Go back over to 1 Corinthians there and look in chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and look with me in verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse 16. "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf." Those who take the Lord's Supper, those who take the Lord's Supper are to be members of the body of Christ. That is, they are to be Christians, they are to be believers, they are to be those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. An unbeliever is not to take communion, just like an unbeliever is not supposed to be baptized. You know, if you're an unbeliever and you get baptized, you just go down a dry center and come up a wet one. That's the only difference that it makes. And an unbeliever is not to take the Lord's Supper. And so if you're here and you're not saved, then you ought not to take the Lord's Supper. All right? And parents ought not to allow children to take the Lord's Supper if they aren't saved. And you know that for sure. Now, I don't believe, by the way, let's talk about this. I don't believe in a closed communion and that only church members can participate. That wouldn't make any sense because there may be people visiting in our church and they are godly Christians. And there are certainly people who are members of every church who are not saved at all. And so a closed communion, all that would do is cause believers who are entitled not to be able to take the Lord's Supper, and unbelievers who are not entitled to take it. That wouldn't make any sense. Now, we don't necessarily know who unbelieving members of a church are, and so there's not really much we can do about that, but we shouldn't keep legitimate believers from participating. And so if you're here visiting with us today and you're a Christian and in fellowship with the Lord, then you feel free to participate in taking the Lord's table. If you're not saved, if you don't have a relationship with the Lord, then you shouldn't do that. But I do believe in a restricted communion in that only believers are to take it. But let me go a little further than that. Really, I believe in a communion that's even a little more restrictive than that, because the Bible says that, and that is, not only should it be restricted to believers only, it should be restricted to examined believers, all right? Should be restricted to examined believers. What do I mean by that? Well, look in verses 27 through 29 of chapter 11 there. Verses 27 through 29. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to, what? Examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment upon himself. Now, that text is not saying, by the way, that we can be worthy by our own merit, okay? It's not saying that we can earn our way to being able to take the Lord's Supper. That's not what it's talking about. If that were the case, then no one would ever be qualified. But it means that we are to, as believers in Jesus Christ, having been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, that we are to examine ourselves, to examine our hearts, to examine our lives, and to see if there is anything unclean there. Is there any unconfessed sin before God? Is there sin in your life that you haven't dealt with, that you need to take to the Lord and confess? Is there also any unresolved strife with a brother or sister in Christ? See, our fellowship must be intact not only vertically with the Lord, but also horizontally with the brethren. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, there again says, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ?" That word participation there, or communion, if you have a King James, is from the Greek word koinonia. And really, there's not an exact parallel from Greek to English. There's not an English word that clearly captures what that means, koinonia, but the closest we can get is fellowship. And it's not the bread that we break, a fellowship with the body of Christ. What is fellowship? Well, someone has defined fellowship as two fellows in the same ship. And that's what fellowship is, really. I mean, we're in the same boat. And if we're going to get anywhere, we have to be headed in the same direction. And we have to be working toward the same goals. But sometimes, just being in the same boat, sometimes just working toward the same goals and heading the same direction is not enough. I heard of two drunks who lived across the river. And they got in the boat one night, and they started rowing to the other side, but they never got there. And they couldn't figure out what was wrong until it finally got to be daylight, and they realized the boat was still tied to the dock. Folks, many Christians are in the same boat. They go to church together. They're pulling the oars together. They're serving, but they never seem to get anywhere. Something seems to be holding them back. It is probably that somewhere in the church there is sin that has them tied to the dock. Now, we must be in fellowship and obedient to God. And you can't have fellowship with God until divisions with the brethren are healed. Okay? Let me say that again. We must be in fellowship with God and obedience to God, but you can't have fellowship with God until divisions with the brethren are healed. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And believe it or not, the sin of one member can harm the entire body. And if you don't believe that, go read Joshua chapter 7 after this is all over. That's what it means to be a body. You know, if I smash my thumb with a hammer, my whole body hurts, right? Done that. And one disharmony in the church can spoil the fellowship for the whole body. Now, I'm not saying there are disharmonies. I don't know that. I don't know your heart. Only you know that. But I'm just saying that this is what the Bible says. Now, that doesn't mean that a division must be completely healed before you can observe the Lord's Supper. But it does mean this. It does mean that as far as you're concerned, it is because you've gone to that person and you've made an effort to reconcile. There have been times in my life and ministry when I've had to go to a brother or sister in Christ before I could take the Lord's Supper and attempt to reconcile a relationship. Now, I don't know if in every situation they had forgiven me or reconciled with me, but I had done what I needed to do in order for my conscience to be clear. I had gone to them and made the effort to do that. See, a Christian with unresolved sin in his life not only grieves the Holy Spirit, but harms the fellowship of the church. Look there in verses 18 through 21 of our text. In the first place, I hear that when you come together, Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. Well, that's an interesting statement. Paul says that when there is unconfessed sin and broken fellowship, then what you're doing by taking the Lord's table is not really observing the Lord's Supper. It's just a meaningless ritual. So before you take the Lord's Supper, if there is sin in your life, confess it and forsake it. If there is bitterness between you and a brother or sister in Christ, go to them and confess it. And if they're not here for you to do that before you take communion, then you probably shouldn't take it. Jesus said, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Why? Well, because God's not going to accept the offering. Now, verses 29 through 30, and this is critical. Verses 29 through 30, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord. And what does that mean? Well, that is anyone who takes the Lord's Supper wrongly, without recognizing the seriousness of it. You know, a lot of times people just take the Lord's table flippantly. And we come to church, oh, it's the Lord's Supper. And so, well, that's just one of the rituals we're going to do. And so we're going to take the Lord's Supper, and they never think about it. They never pray about it. They never consider what their life is. They never confess sins. They never are reconciled with the brethren. It's just one of those little things that we do. And Paul warns against that. Anyone who takes the Lord's Supper wrongly without recognizing the seriousness of it, and one of the ways that we can do that is to take the Lord's Supper with unconfessed sin, unresolved sin in our hearts. Now, let's look at that again. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Then I want you to notice what Paul goes on to say. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Evidently, a sufficient number of members of the Corinthian church were sick, and some had even died because they had profaned the Lord's Supper. And Paul evidently knew, well, he did. Paul knew of some specific instances. He writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about a young man who was sleeping with his father's wife, and the church hadn't done anything about it. As a matter of fact, they were rather proud of it. You say, well, how could they be proud of a thing like that? Well, because there were some there in the church who were what later became known as antinomians, who believed that, you know, if you were a Christian, you could just live above sin, and that you were above sin, you could just live any way that you wanted to. Oh, it's under the blood. I'm forgiven. I can just live any way that I want to. And we may sneer at that, but you know what? There are members of most all churches who live the same way. They claim to love Jesus, but they live like the devil. And yet they want to participate in the ordinances when they come. But the Bible is clear that we must celebrate the Lord's Supper with a clean heart before God and a clear conscience before men. Communion with Christ involves communion with one another. All right, number one, the Lord's Supper is a memorial to Christ. Number two, it's a means of confession. Number three, the Lord's Supper is a method of communication. I mentioned that a while ago with regard to the ordinances in general. It is a method of communicating the gospel. It is a way of witnessing. Verse 26, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Dr. A.T. Robertson said the Lord's Supper is the great preacher of the gospel. And that's one of the reasons why it's repeated. It is a witness to unbelievers of the forgiveness that we have in Christ, the provision that God has made for us. And there may be some of you who are here today and you're not saved, and I want to just plead with you on the basis of the body of Christ that was given for you and the blood of Christ that was poured out for you with all of the compassion and the compulsion that I can. Come to Christ. Come to Jesus Christ. He died for you. God made provision for your sin so that you could know Him. And then there's one last thing that I want to share with you. And that is, not only is the Lord's Supper a memorial to Christ, not only is it a means of communication, not only is it a method of communication, but the Lord's Supper is a messenger of His coming. Verse 26 again, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Oriental weddings were done a little differently than we do them today. The bride and the groom were pledged to be married, but it was the father of the groom who would set the date. And on the day that the father set, the groom would go to the bride's home and would get her and take her back to the father's house. But the bride never knew when the groom was coming, and so she had to be ready all of the time. And so often, in order to help make sure that she was ready, often before the groom arrived, he would send a messenger ahead of him. And he would come galloping up to the home of the bride, or come walking or running up to the home of the bride. And he would be crying, "The bridegroom is coming! The bridegroom is coming! The bridegroom is coming!" In order to give her warning. And as he did, the excitement of the approaching groom and the anticipation of the wedding would mount. Folks, that's what the Lord's Supper is. It is a messenger given to quicken or to bring to life the anticipation of the Lord's return. We've been talking about this in our study on Sunday night, the book of Revelation. How exciting it is to know that one day, on a day that is set by God the Father before the foundation of the world, that the Lord Jesus Christ will come to take us to the Father's house. One day He's coming. Oh, glorious day. No longer will my image of Him be marred and my fellowship with Him be distorted by my sin, but we'll see Him face to face, and we'll see Him as He is, and we'll experience unbroken koinonia and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper, folks, is not a ceremony of His death. It is a celebration of His descent. Amen. What a day that it will be when my Jesus I shall see. We sing all of those wonderful old songs. Jesus is coming to earth again. Oh, that it were today. One glimpse of His dear face. All sorrows will erase, so bravely run the race till we see Christ. One day Jesus is coming again, and the Lord's Supper is a foretaste of that day. It is a messenger of His